to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18. One verse, verse 17. He that is first in his own cause seemeth just, but his neighbor comes and searches him out, cross-examines what the first guy just said. I've spent a lot of time lately around nursing homes, hospitals, and funeral homes. So I'd like to just take a little short break. And if it's all right, I'm going to take a break from our series of Overcoming Fear. And I just want to spend a little time in heaven this morning. On the Mount of Olives, during the days right before the crucifixion of the Lord, he gathered his disciples one evening up there, and they had asked a question in Jerusalem before they went out to Bethany that evening about when all these things that he was talking about, not one stone being left upon another, when's all that supposed to take place there about the temple? And so he sat down and began to explain everything and how it was going to play out. And at the very end, he said, when these things begin to come to pass, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draws nigh. He said, when things start getting a little difficult, look up. I'm reminded in the ark that God only had one door and one window. And the door was on the side, and the window was on top. So whenever they had to look out the window, all they could see was up. Sometimes during our labor, during our working and our serving for the Lord, we just need to pause, look up. I don't believe we should always walk around looking up because you're going to trip over something. Or you're going to miss something the Lord wants to show you down here. But every now and then, when it gets a little tiresome, when it's been too many close to us get sick and hurting and somebody close moves off or moves up, it's good to remind ourselves that this world is not our home. We're just a passing through. My treasure's not laid up at the Burton State Bank, but on the banks of the river that flows from the city of God, the New Jerusalem. Amen. Now, I realize that was just a song, but it does kind of get you to thinking, doesn't it? I mean, what's it going to be like? Will we know one another? Will we know if somebody is not there that we knew and loved here? Are we going to have to go through all of that multitude that Revelation speaks about that's in heaven, that's without number, trying to find our husband or our wife, or mom or dad, or our son or daughter, or granddad or grandma, or grandson or granddaughter? What's it going to be like when we're in that multitude and we begin to look around? Now, in Proverbs, in our verse that we read, Solomon noticed something, that in a dispute between two neighbors, the one who spoke first usually made the most convincing argument that he was right, that he was just. Until the other neighbor gets a chance to talk and to ask some questions, and then the real truth comes out, perhaps fill in some things that were conveniently left out of the narration of the first neighbor. Now, I see all kinds of searches in the Bible. I read in Luke chapter 15 about a woman who lost a coin. Well, you say that's not a big deal. You know, I notice most people, if they drop a penny these days, they won't even go to the trouble of stooping over and picking it up. I'm glad, because I follow them. I remember from my missionary days, when we had to raise our own support, you could notice the missionaries in the Walmart parking lot because they always walked around like this. You'd be surprised. We'd always sit on the sofa when we got invited anywhere because we'd reach underneath the cushions. Nowadays, a coin don't mean too much unless you sort of put it in context. She had 9 pieces of silver. That was her savings account. That was her retirement account. And number 10 was going to be the next deposit. Let me put it like this. If you lost your paycheck, would you look for it? Would you, if you dropped it, would you bend over and pick it up? Yeah, so that's what this woman's doing. It said in Luke 15 that she swept the house out and searched diligently, looked behind everything. That happens a lot in the parsonage, but for security reasons, I won't say if the search is usually conducted by male or female. But I'll just say that one of the two has a place for everything and the other doesn't. I can tell you the normal routine comes to a stop while the diligent search is made, and you can forget about doing anything else except helping out. And so the car keys are usually found up in the freezer or somewhere like that, you know. I read of another search in the Bible in Acts 17 of a daily search through the Scriptures by the people that lived in a town called Berea. And after Paul got through preaching, they'd go home and they would search the Scriptures whether those things he was preaching was so. That's a good thing to do. I read over Numbers 13 of a search that was made in Canaan, the land that God had promised to His people. And that search was made by 12 spies, one from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they searched out the lay of the land of the people and how the cities were laid out. But only 2 brought back an accurate report. They said it was exactly what the Lord said it was. And the difficulties that the other 10 had mentioned would be easily overcome by the power of God and faith in what He said to go in and possess the land. God's not going to tell you to go and do anything that He doesn't give you the power and the strength and the ability to do. I read over in Ezra 2 of a search made among the genealogy records of a group of families returning to Judah from Babylon with Zerubbabel, if they were in fact a part of Israel. And when the search was made, they found out they were not Jews. And those included the children of Tobiah, which caused such grief later on for Nehemiah. But then I read of another search in a book that was made in Revelation chapter 20. And the records were checked, and this record was the Book of Life. And it said there that whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. So the song is not out of bounds of possibility. What's heaven going to be like? What's it going to be like to search through heaven? And are we going to have to search through heaven to see if you're there or not? John 14 says about heaven that it's a place. It's an actual place. It's not spiritual. It's not something that represents something on earth. No, it's an actual place. The Bible said, and I'm sure glad it does, that heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. We're being prepared for heaven, folks. And when the preparation is finished, we're brought home and we leave this place of preparation. Now, for some folks, it takes longer to prepare than others. Some folks get it real quick. Then there's people that live a few blocks down the street that it's taken them their whole life. And they're still getting prepared. Now, I won't call any names for the same reason, for the security reasons about the parsonage problem there. What a blessing it is, though. What a blessing it is to know we're not home yet. What a blessing it is to know that these aches and pains that some of you older folks have is not going to be around much longer. What a blessing it's going to be to not have to make hospital visits. Not that I don't like enjoying visiting with Brother Gary, and then there's Deborah, Chuck's family. Actually, it's pretty good because I got about 4 sermons just talking to Chuck's family. But I don't like being around sick folk. It hurts. The worst is the children at MD Anderson. I don't know about you, but if you've ever seen them, it just eats the insides of me out. I say. Isn't it a blessing that it's just going to be for a little while? Isn't it a blessing? Had a funeral. Had a send-off a little while ago. Boy, isn't it going to be a blessing not to ever have to go to any funerals anymore? Nobody's going to leave. That could be good or that could be bad depending on your point of view. So you best get to liking folks now that you're going to be in heaven with, because they ain't going to leave. What a blessing it is for the Lord's people to know that heaven is a real place and it's something that we're going to go to the minute that life leaves this body. What an encouragement. What an assurance it is for someone who has received Christ as Savior to know that we're not going to lay in a grave somewhere, but that old suit of clothes that we wore, that's what's going to get buried. Our soul and our spirit that's inside of this suit of clothes is leaving. To be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5 says. What an encouragement in a time of bereavement and grieving when somebody's left. I'm glad this morning that there is a land that's fairer than day. And by faith we can see it afar. For the Father waits over the way to prepare a dwelling place there. In the sweet by and by, we shall meet. This crowd will probably have a special place roped off to meet. But we're going to meet on that beautiful shore. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says that he went up to the third heaven. This probably took place in Acts 14 at Lystra, where Paul was stoned, and they drew him out of the city, supposing he was dead. And then when they gathered around him, he stood up and walked off. I believe the Lord let him look around, and then he sent him back with an infirmity so that he wouldn't be too puffed up with what the abundance of revelation that he had seen and heard. And he went back to finish his work and his preparation. There's three heavens in Scripture. The first is the firmament, or the atmosphere, or the sky, or the air, whatever you want to call it. The second is outer space, or the universe. And the third is where God and His throne abides. Now, we can go to the first heaven in an airplane. We can go to the second one in a spaceship. But to go to the third, it'll have to be by the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh, what's heaven going to be like? When we search out heaven, what are we going to find? First, we're going to find that there's three heavens. Not just the three I've already mentioned, but there's three chronologically. In Matthew 27, the Old Testament saints and those who were before Abraham and those from Abraham through Israel in the covenant with Israel were resurrected from paradise and are in heaven now with the Lord, in what is referred to as the kingdom of heaven. Also, the assembly of the firstborn, as Hebrew 12 describes the church, is being assembled since then and will soon be moving over to the staging area, waiting for the resurrection of the New Testament saints at 1 Thessalonians 4. Describes. That's the heaven that the Lord ascended to, as is described in Revelation chapter 1, where He is in the middle. He's in the midst of the churches. He's in the midst through the, He's operating through the churches on earth through the Holy Spirit indwelling His people. Following the resurrection of the New Testament saints, the events then that are recorded in Revelation chapters 4 through 19 take place. And those take place on earth, and it's called the tribulation period, and it lasts 7 years. The kingdom of God will again be offered and preached during this time. It's not the gospel of grace that's being preached. It's the gospel of the kingdom, the same that was preached in the Gospels that Jesus preached to Israel when He came in His first coming. And in that first coming, the kingdom was offered to Israel, and it was rejected. Israel said, as Jesus said in His parable, "We will not have this man to rule over us. Crucify him." This time, though, in the tribulation period, the majority is going to receive it. And at his second coming in Revelation 19, the tribulation period ends with the judgment of the Antichrist and the false prophet, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years, and the kingdom comes that we've been praying for since the Sermon on the Mount. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The kingdom of heaven is going to come and be set up on earth for this millennial period. Israel will be priest with the Lord as king and great high priest. And the church will govern with the Lord Jesus Christ as the bride. And so just as Eve assisted Adam in the first paradise, the church is going to assist the last Adam in his paradise. And then thirdly, after the kingdom of heaven comes to earth, Peter says that the earth and the first two heavens are going to be destroyed by fire. And then in Revelation 21 and 22 that we looked at during our reading, following the great white throne judgment of the lost, there's going to be a new heaven. Most folks think that when life leaves and they go to heaven, it's going to be like it is in Revelation 21 and 22. No, that doesn't come until later. What's going to happen is we're going to be in the presence of Jesus Christ in our soul and in our spirit, awaiting these events to take place. One day there's going to be, according to Revelation 21 and 22, a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth, a new city. The tabernacle of God is going to dwell with His people. There's going to be new nations. There's going to be a new river. There's going to be the tree of life. And best of all, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be there for all of eternity. And all those who have received Him as Savior will be with Him throughout all of eternity. And my, what that's going to be like, we can't even hardly imagine. Then I asked, though, who will be there? Well, we know, we've just seen the Lord's going to be there. He ascended up to heaven. He said in Acts chapter 1, the angel said, as the disciples stood there looking up into heaven as He ascended back, He said, why are you standing there gazing into heaven? This same Jesus will return in like manner as He left. So He's going to come back. And He said that He had gone to prepare a place for us, that where He is, there we may be also. And so shall we evermore be with the Lord. The Lord's going to be there. That's why it's going to be heaven. Sin is not going to be there. That's also why it's not going to be heaven. That's why it's going to be heaven. Not only is the Lord going to be there, but the loved ones that we know that are saved, that's received Christ, they're going to be there. Somebody asked me when my mother passed away, they asked me, what did you do when you lost your mother? And I told them, I didn't lose her. If you know where somebody is, they're not lost. Just temporary. It's been, oh, goodness, almost been over 20 years. Don't seem like it. Some of y'all, it's been less. Some of y'all's lost loved ones just here recently. What's it like? It's like when you leave out in the morning and the house is empty. You leave out and you go to school and you go to work and you go to separate places and you separate for a period of time. What it's going to be like? You're not panicking because you're not with your wife or you're not with your husband or you're not with your children because you know where they are. And you know you're going to see them pretty soon. That's what it's like. The part that hurts is that it's going to be a little bit longer than a day or two. But it's amazing the comfort that the Holy Spirit gives you during those times. I remember Mom left first before Dad. And, you know, Mom's always the one that comforts. And I remember standing there beside that grave. And, you know, it just seemed like a big old arm just come around me and hugged me up. And that, unless you've experienced it, you don't know what I'm talking about. A perfect peace just came over me. And I just said, see you soon, Mom. You know, only a comfort. Only a Christian has that comfort. me ask you a question. Do you have that comfort this morning? The Lord's going to be there. Our loved one's going to be there. That lost sheep in Luke 15, he's going to be there. Remember, there was a fellow had 100 sheep, and he lost one. He had 99. You'd think if you had 99 sheep, you'd be happy. You wouldn't go to a whole lot of trouble finding that one sheep. But he did. And that old shepherd found that lost sheep. And picked him up, put him on his shoulders, brought him home. And he said, "Rejoice, rejoice with me, for I have found that one that was lost, and he's found." There's joy in the presence of the Lord when somebody that's lost is found. There's rejoicing. Zephaniah said, "The Lord rejoices over us with singing." Is that the picture you get of the Lord? He just has a spell when somebody comes to know Him as Savior. We ought to as well. And then, oh goodness, the list is going to be there. If you'll run over to Hebrews 11, now don't get scared, I'm not going to go through the whole chapter. I could, you understand. But if you'll just look down at some of the names here in Hebrews 11, do you realize we're going to see them? Do you realize we're going to be able to sit down and talk to them? Do you know we're going to be able to talk to Abel, that first shepherd? We're going to hear what it was like. Enoch? Boy, I can't wait to see Enoch. You remember him. In Genesis chapter 5, the Lord gives us a picture of what would have happened if Adam hadn't sinned. He'd have lived on just a few more years than he did. He'd probably make 1,000. Some of you who think you're old, You look back at some of their ages. Look at Methuselah. And you're not that old. But the Lord didn't intend for death to come into His human creation. He intended what happened with Enoch. It said that Enoch and the Lord was walking together. And all of a sudden the Lord realized that they had walked further from Enoch's house than the Lord's house. So the Lord said, "Why don't we just keep going and you can come to my house?" It said that Enoch walked with God and he was not, for the Lord took him. The first man that Russia shot up into the space was called a cosmonaut. The first fellow that we shot up was called an astronaut. First fellow God shot up was called a wasnaut. All right. Some of y'all, that's the only thing you'll remember this whole sermon. There was Enoch. I'm sure looking forward to see. And Noah. Noah. I'm going to ask him about them roaches and mosquitoes. Right. Did he really have to put them on there? Abraham, boy, isn't it going to be fascinating to sit and talk with Abraham? And what all that he did, and Isaac, and Moses, they're going to be there. And we're going to know them because this is Hebrews, this is in the New Testament. And if you'll run over to chapter 12 of Hebrews, he said, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses." What does a witness do? A witness sees something. Witness views something. You hear something. These folks in Hebrews 11 knows what's going on. Moses and Elijah appeared with the Lord on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter knew who they were. And Moses and Elijah knew what was going on and was what was about to go on. Yeah, we're going to know one another in heaven. So the Lord's going to be there. Our loved ones is going to be there. That lost sheep, that's me. That's you. We're going to be there. That list, they're all going to be there. Well, what a time. What a time. But lastly, one last question. Who is not going to be there? Who will not be there? John chapter 3. John chapter 3. I'd like to tell you that everybody's going to be there, but I can't. That would be a lie. Because the Bible says something totally different. We'd have to take the second half of Revelation 20 out of the Bible if everybody's going to go to heaven. Who's not going to be there? John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, and no man can do these miracles that thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I believe that's pretty plain, that unless a person is born again, he's not going to see heaven. He's not going to see the kingdom of God. Verse 5, Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. I read in Matthew chapter 7, as the Lord is about to close out the Sermon on the Mount, what it's going to be like to live in that kingdom. In Matthew 7, verse 21, he said, Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. You can say, Lord, without ever having been born again. You can be baptized without ever having been born again. You can join the church without ever having been born again. You can say a little repeat after me prayer without ever having been born again. You can be confirmed without ever having been born again. You can do good works without ever having been born again. You can take Holy Communion without ever having been born again. You can even take the Lord's Supper without even being born again. But you cannot enter into heaven without being born again. Now some in that day, as they stand before him, are going to say, but Lord, verse 22, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. All those good things they did, the Lord calls iniquity. Because they're done with unsaved, defiled, unrighteous hands. He said, Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. How do we do the will of the Father which is in heaven? By receiving Him as Savior. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is no salvation without repentance. There is no salvation without belief by faith in these words of the gospel that's found in the Scriptures. How that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And was buried. And on the third day, He rose from the dead. And He ever lives to make intercession for us. If you've never been born again, if you've never been brought to the place of repentance, this turning away from your sin and belief by faith in these words of the gospel, you've never called upon Him to forgive you and save you, to receive Him, as John 1 says, you'll never enter this place called heaven according to what God says. Your loved ones who are saved will search heaven for you in vain and not find you. There's a fellow named Ethan, used to live in our community. Mean. He's a pulp wooder when he wasn't off drinking. Ran stuff from the steel. Come home about dawn on Sunday morning just as his family was leaving for church. He said his kids would say, "Daddy, won't you come to church with us this morning?" He said, "No. No, I'm not going to do it." Finally, one Sunday morning, he said he sat down on the front porch, couldn't go any further into the house, said he was about half passed out, said his family came out as usual, kids all come up to him, said, "Daddy, Daddy, won't you come to church with us this morning?" He said, "Not today, son, not today." Wife came by and she said, "Ethan, I pray for you every day that when these kids get to heaven, they'll see you there." And she went on, they went on to church, and he said he didn't know if it was a vision or he just passed out and dreamed it, but he said, "I saw heaven." And he said, "I saw my kids on the other side of the river. I couldn't cross it." He said, "It hit me. I don't want to be separated from my kids." He got in the truck, drove to church, got saved. That easy. I dream, I searched heaven for you. Will I find you? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that when the difficulties of this life, the reality of the effects of sin begin to be experienced, we have a hope that's like an anchor for our soul. We have an assurance, we have a sure promise from you that where you are, there we're going to be one day and for all of eternity if we've been born again, if we have received you as our Lord and Savior. My prayer this morning, Lord, is for everybody in this room and everybody that's hearing my voice. If they've never received you as Savior, they wouldn't put it off another second, but would this very second bow their head and say, "Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me and come into my heart and save me. Lord, for your people here this morning, may we not just take comfort and assurance from this promise of heaven, but may we, while we're still here, continue to pray, continue to invite those that we love, those that we know, that are not your people. May we continue to invite them to come to you and be saved. And may we never let a day go by that we don't call their name out to you for you to save them and intervene in their life and use us in whatever capacity or send somebody else their way that would open their eyes to the truth and to the reality of eternity and life beyond this life. Lord, thank you for these that are here. Thank you for your word that we don't have to wonder what's right and what's wrong. You've revealed it. You've told us. And Lord, we believe it because you said it. Lord, maybe we've allowed the problems of the world to make us a little hard and callous. I pray that change this morning. Lord, I pray you'd keep our heart tender, Lord, and soft, pliable in your hands. Lord, keep our hearts broke for those who need to know you. Keep our hearts broke as we see what sin is doing to our children, our grandchildren. Lord, it ought to break our hearts every day. It ought to break our hearts enough that we'd come and into your presence every day and plead with you to do something and to use us to do it. Lord, we're looking for a good time of fellowship. But Lord, we're not looking past this moment. Because Lord, this is what creates the fellowship, is our fellowship with you. Lord, in just a minute, we're going to invite folks to come down and pray. Pray for themselves. Pray for their loved ones. Lord, I pray we'd respond. There's something about making something public just makes it more sure. Tells you we mean business. Lord, if somebody's here not saved, I pray they'd come, ask you to save them. Somebody here this morning, you've laid it on their heart, somebody that they know that needs to be saved, I pray they'd come. Pray for that person. Lord, we ask you to do this. In the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name.